So thankful that Kim and I can spend these 20 years with you watching God work, watching God bless, watching God lead us and doing our best to follow Him faithfully, seeing people saved, baptized, seeing people come to Christ, seeing people move on to ministry and missions. All of this is part of the call of God in Christ, and we just praise Him. We can participate in that. I wondered why Pastor Kevin asked me, when did you first baptize somebody? When was the first time you ever did that? And I do know it was around 92, 93 at Dudley Shoals Baptist Church, a young man named David Arney that I had the privilege of leading to Christ and baptizing there. But I do want to make it clear, however, I'm the dunker, not the dunkee. Okay? So no dunking booths for Pastor Bob. And that's not just because I'm against dunking booths. It's because I did my time in those. Okay? Yeah, I did my time. If you have your Bible with you, find with me, again, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Hold your place there for a moment. Joshua, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to let you know about something that just transpired. If you get our Wednesday emails from the church, you saw in there a link you could click for conversations that matter on Sunday night the 15th, next Sunday night. This is the Alex McFarland series in North Myrtle Beach. He's having key speakers come in and talk about culture and Christianity and the intersection of those from 7 to 9. You can find brochures throughout the building. There's a poster at the back. And Sunday night the 15th, he is hosting Gary Chapman, the well-known author of The Five Love Languages, Father's Day evening at North Myrtle Beach. And we put in the Wednesday email alert that they had called us and said, hey, it's buy one, get one tickets. So if you clicked on the email link there for his assistant, Kim, you could let her know that you wanted to get a ticket, or you could get another ticket for free. Well, even since Friday, that's been updated just a bit. And just like with the previous evening, he says, well, you know, First Baptist Church, I want to love on you a little bit. So if you come to the event at North Myrtle Beach to hear Gary Chapman and identify yourself as from the First Baptist Church of Shiloh, it's free. Okay? Now, if you've already bought tickets, I love you. God bless you. I can't do anything about that. But if you want to go hear Gary Chapman, one of the preeminent authors and speakers on family and marriage in Christianity today, and we're just very blessed that he's a resident of North Carolina and is available to be there, you need to let us know. If you're planning to go, this is the one condition, as Alex's assistant says, we need a head count this time. So if you think, yes, I'd like to go, or I'd like to get a group to go, or a Sunday school class wants to go, you need to let us know in the church office by Wednesday, because we're going to let them know on Thursday how many will come and identify as being from First Baptist Church of Shiloh. And one of the reasons for that is they want to see if we can sit together. So if you can go and you'd like to go, let us know by Wednesday. Joshua chapter 1. We are looking at in this series this summer in the book of Joshua, we are talking about the courage God calls us to. Courage to do what He wants us to do. The courage of our faith to stand in a culture that is against faith in every way. Recently, the Financial Times published an article talking about in our culture, there's a crisis of courage. Not a financial crisis, but this article talked about a crisis of courage. As over previous years and decades, our culture, Western culture, and in particular in America, we have come to believe that it's more important to signal virtue, it's more important to align ourselves with the ideologies of the age than it is to stand courageously for what's right. And the writer of the article did some research, and he found this has become so prevalent in our culture that in the last four decades, literature, popular literature in our culture, much of which is taught in our public schools, has weeded out any terminology related to courage. No words related to courage. The words like courage, bravery, fortitude, these things are being weeded out of the language of the literature of our culture. We are not taught to be courageous anymore. And the article also spoke to the primary reason that that's a problem, because you might say you have other values that you hold to, other virtues that you hold to. The problem is, in order to hold to those consistently, the first virtue you need is courage. Because any virtue or value you hold to is going to be challenged at one time or another. And you need to decide in advance that you will stand firm. Courage is a virtue. It's a value that must come first. We see this all the time in the Bible. And if in your walk with Christ, your walk should be a courageous walk. It doesn't need to be rude. It doesn't need to disenfranchise people. But your walk with Christ should, on the forefront, be courageous. That is to say, my faith in Christ is strong and I will not waver. And this is taught throughout the Bible, including the passages we're looking at in the book of Joshua. When God calls Joshua and the people of God to a great new work of God, he first calls them to be courageous. We must be God's people who are courageous to do what God wants us to do. That applies not only to us as a church and the people of God, it applies to you and I individually. Once we decide we're going to serve Christ, we must decide to be courageous in our service to Christ. Because at some point along the way, there are going to be those that come against you. Those that do not believe you. Those who will claim that ideologies of the culture matter more than your walk with Christ and your commitment to God's truth. Courage and being courageous is what God calls us to. The good news I'm going to talk about this morning that goes along with that is whatever God requires of us, God provides for us. Let that sink in a minute. Whatever God requires of us, God provides for us. So if God requires of us courage and we yield to him, he provides for us that courage. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. We step into the story of Joshua again in chapter 1 and verse 6 where we left off last week. As Joshua has been called up by God to now be the successor of Moses, the great leader of God's people, Moses who led them in the Exodus out of Egypt, Moses who stuck with them for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, now they are on the edge of the promised land, the land that God has promised his people for generations. It would be their land. And he raises up Joshua to be the leader of the people, and the passages we're reading and studying in chapter 1 is God's call and commission to Joshua to lead the people. As we read this morning, just four verses this morning, I want you to note how many times God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. In fact, if you have a Bible that you brought with you, I would challenge you to underline the words strong and courageous every time you see them. If you're looking at the Bible on your device, highlight the words every time you see them, strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to pick up reading at verse 6. God continues in his commission of Joshua, and God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe it carefully, the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or from the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Whatever God requires of us, and when he calls us to be courageous, God provides for us. He provides what he requires. Three times in those four verses, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The term translated be strong could also be translated grow strong. Joshua, as you go through this experience, as I lead you forward, you're going to grow in fortitude and in faith. But that's also a decision you make. And it's a decision you and I make all the time. When we stand for God, when we move forward with God, we are determining, am I going to wilt away or am I going to grow in my faith? To Joshua, it's a command, much like it's a command to us, that we grow strong in our faith. We grow strong in our trust in him. We grow strong in our fortitude and our courage for Christ. It's interesting how faith works and trusting God works. Every time you trust God for something new or trust God for whatever circumstance you're in, whatever relationship, whatever you're going through, when you trust him and you see him work, you know what happens? It grows your trust. The more you trust, the more you trust. The more you have faith in him, the more your faith will grow. And that's why he calls us to trust him and believe in him, because he knows what will happen. The more you trust him, the more you trust him. And be courageous, even very courageous, God says to Joshua. The term translated courageous could be translated resolute, but it has a more determinative meaning as well. Don't flinch. Don't flinch, Joshua. When you go into the land and you face armies, you face a situation you've never seen before, stand firm, don't flinch, don't back down. Don't even blink. When you're trusting God for what lies ahead, do not flinch. Because he's leading you forward. He knows where you're going. He knows what comes next. Church, we are in circumstances all the time where we're moving forward, often against the flow of culture. We're standing firm for biblical truth against the flow of false ideologies. We're standing firm for what we believe is right in our families, in our culture, and in our community. We're standing firm on what we believe, when even sometimes in Christianity, other denominations, other churches, even around us, other Christians who are friends of yours say, no, you need to give in to what the culture says. But don't flinch. Don't flinch. When we stand on the truth of God's word, we know what's right. We know what's right. You personally, maybe you're in that kind of position even now. You're pressed from every side to give in, to give up, to go away. Don't flinch. Grow in strength. Be courageous. Because if you're standing on God's word, you're right. And remember, what God requires of you, the courage he requires, God will provide. Go back to this passage with me for a moment. I just want us to look at three truths of God's provision of courage, of what God teaches us about courage in his commission to Joshua that we can take home, apply, and live out those moments we need courage as well. The first is, why do we need courage? Well, God's purpose requires courage. If you're going to do what God wants you to do, if we as a church are going to do what God wants us to do, if you as a follower of Christ are going to follow in his plan and in his purpose, God's purpose requires courage. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. That little word for means there's a pivot there where God says, here's why. I'm calling you to be strong and courageous, Joshua. Here's why. Now, what I want you to notice is right there, God could have said, here's why. Because when you cross the Jordan and go into Canaan, into the promised land, you're going to meet armies you've never seen before. You're going to be faced with warriors unlike you've ever done battle with. That's not what he says. That's true. That's true. He's been preparing Joshua to lead the people of God against armies that will no doubt come against them, against cities that are fortified, and they've yet to see those. But notice what he says. Here's why. Because you're going to fulfill the call that I gave and the promise I gave to God's people, Israelites, generations ago. You're going to go into the land, and notice God assumes they're going to take the land. Notice that? God assumes it. Because way out there somewhere, you're going to distribute the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why you've got to be strong and courageous. Notice it's not the pagans and the people that hate Israel. It's not the other warriors and the armies that Joshua needs to prepare for. It's the people of God when Joshua starts dividing up the land. Well, I want blue pews. I want to be closer to the river. You're giving them 3 more acres than you gave us. Be strong and courageous. Because it's one thing to fight battles you're accustomed to. It's another thing to deal with your own people. There are two features of this call to courage, the purpose of God that requires courage. So I want to be sure we embed in our hearts a bit this morning. First, that being called to be courageous in God's purpose requires a commitment to longevity. It requires a commitment to longevity. Or to put it more succinctly, don't quit. Don't quit just because it gets difficult. Notice that God is referencing his promise to generations ago. Generations ago. Joshua, I'm raising you up. This is your part of that purpose and that plan that started a long time ago. Live in God's plan. Practice longevity. Another way to put it is keep doing what you're doing until God tells you otherwise. Once God sets you on course for his purpose, that's what you do until God and God alone rearranges the circumstances or redirects your life to a different purpose. Which leads to the second feature. Along with a commitment to longevity, you have to have a commitment to God's perspective. To God's perspective. Standing on the backside of the Jordan before they cross, I'm sure a lot of people are thinking, this doesn't make a lot of sense. We're going to have to fight armies we've never seen, get all the way to the other side of Canaan before we realize the promise of God that this is God's land. But this has been God's perspective and God's purpose. In order to see ahead to what God is doing, to see it with vision, is to have God's perspective. We have to have a commitment to his perspective and not our own. It's the difference between saying, this is all about me, and this is all about what God wants. Our perspective is always ground level. When we take our perspective, it's always, this is about me. This is about me. When we take God's perspective, it's, this is about generations of God's people. First Baptist Church of Shiloh, this is about generations of God's people. 20 years ago, June 8th fell on a Monday. That's why, if you're new to First Baptist Church, this is my 20th anniversary. Falls on a Sunday this year. I walked in the office, started as your pastor on a Monday, June 8th. Time flies. Even so, I had hair when I started. And now, on this side of 20 years, and I look out among you, aren't you glad we're committed to longevity? Aren't you glad we're committed to God's perspective? You know, there were times in the last 20 years when we talked openly, when we surveyed, when we looked closely at building the next building, at doing the next phase. God and God alone knew that this acreage was going to be available in 2025. And each step along the way, God put the brakes on that. I can't even explain it now. But each step along the way, God said, no, not now. And now I understand why, because who could have known the county would grow the way that it did? We could not have. God does. Who could have known we would need more acreage, more property, perhaps a bigger building, new ministries, a greater impact than we would foresee? We didn't know that, but God did. And when you're committed to longevity in God's perspective, you say, okay, God, I believe you for what's out there, what I cannot see just yet. I know you're in it. And you say, God, this is not about me. This is about what you want to do. What you want to do. God's purpose requires courage. The courage to stand firm. The courage to be visionary. The courage to say, even in the midst of your struggle and your strife and your circumstances, the courage to say, God, it's hard for me to see, but I know I'm making an impact. If you call me to be courageous in this relationship, in this workplace, in this school, in this classroom, wherever you've called me, God, to live courageously my faith, I may not see it right now, God, but I know that you're making an impact through me. And church, God says, you may not see it right now, but you can know you're making an impact for Christ. And you do see it, a little at a time, a person at a time, growth a little at a time. You see that impact, but God's vision for First Baptist Church is much, much bigger than what we see right now. God's purpose always requires courage, the courage of our faith. Secondly, God's word provides courage. Remember, what God requires, God provides. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Above all, be strong and courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. God is very clear. This is the meat of the matter. This is your compass. This is your anchor. When you face confrontation, ridicule, strife, when you face adversaries and oppositions, for your faith. When you face struggles moving forward with God's purpose, you must be embedded in God's word. God's word is your compass and your anchor. He says to Joshua, what I gave to Moses applies to you. Listen, First Baptist Church of Shiloh 2025, the word of God that God gave generations ago, his word still applies to you. His word does not change. Your circumstances might change, but God's word does not change. His word is absolute. He says twice in these verses, if you will keep his word, if you will live by his word, you will succeed and prosper. That doesn't mean God's going to make you wealthy. What it means is he will work through you to bring about his great work. You will thrive in your relationship with God if you tie yourself to his word and do not deviate from it. Do you notice that? Do not deviate. Now let me pull out a couple of principles actually related to this. First is that one, do not deviate. That's the negative command embedded in these verses related to God's word. Do not deviate to the right or the left. You ever been driving and the Google Maps lady says, take a slight right. Take a slight left. Instead of just turn right, turn left, it's take a slight left, right, take a slight left. And you believe her and you go that way even though you have absolutely no idea what comes next. The word deviate here means something like that. It's that you're on the right path and then you see an obstacle or you see a slight move in one direction or another. And it may seem harmless at the moment. You may say, well, I'll agree with culture on this. I'll agree with my friend on that. That sounds like something I can go along with for a while. And you deviate just enough, and suddenly you realize, I have no idea where this is going. I don't know where I'm going to end up, but I know I'm not where I was before in my relationship with God. God is not a legalist. God's very practical. This is why I gave you my word, he says. This is what you are to live by. It's your anchor in life. It's your compass for the journey. Do not deviate from it. And you will, the command, the negative command, do not deviate, assumes you will have an opportunity to do that. There's going to be pressure. Someone's going to say, oh, come on, you don't really believe that. Well, our church down the street says so-and-so. They believe that. They're okay with it. Why are you like that? Listen, God says stick to his word. Do not deviate. You'll be tempted to do that. But if you want to see God thrive through you, if you want to see your faith thrive and God work through you, stick with his word. Do not deviate. There's actually a good illustration that comes next with the second principle. The second principle is to digest his word. Do not deviate is the negative. Digest is the positive. Christians, for generations, we have been taught that meditation is something like sitting around with your legs crossed and your eyes closed and humming. That's not biblical. But for the most part, we've adopted that into Christian culture. That's what we think of as meditation without any idea what the Bible means when the Bible talks about meditating on God's word. Where do we get that from? We got it from Eastern mysticism, and we deviated along the way to the right or to the left and adopted that into our mindset. We let the culture and other religions teach us biblical meaning instead of studying the Bible and knowing what it means. So here it is. In the Bible, to meditate is to focus strongly on the Word of God, His truth, and His character. It's intentional focus on one thing. And you'll love this. The term translated right here as meditate comes from a Hebrew word that means to mutter, to talk out loud. Yeah. See, when the ancient believers and the Hebrews meditated, they didn't sit in a quiet room with their legs crossed and their eyes closed. They talked out loud. They read the Word of God out loud. They talked to each other about it. They digested it into their lives and their heart, and then they repeated it out loud again. When they got together in a room, they shared the Word of God with one another. They shared what they had digested and learned about the Word of God. To meditate is to digest the Word of God, then repeat the Word of God. God tells Joshua to make sure his word is on his tongue all the time. God's word is there. Why? Because it gives you courage. It gives you courage. You have it so deeply digested into your heart and into your life. When you're confronted with opposition, when you're confronted with ridicule, when you're confronted with confusion, God's word is right there. Comes to mind, comes in your heart, and you even repeat it out loud. Do it in your car when you're driving. Do it in your car when you're driving. Learn the Word of God and repeat it out loud. I actually started in youth ministry. Don't know if all you guys know that. Many, many years ago when I was in college, I was on teams that preached youth revivals around the area from Wingate College, those teams, North Carolina, which, by the way, is how I met Kim. We were on a team together. I love you, baby. So we would go out about 3-4 weekends a semester. So I did that all through college, and then my senior year of college, I was invited to be a part-time, very, very part-time, Sunday only, youth guy at a church in Concord. So I did that part of the time. Now, throughout this process, I had an index card with a Bible verse taped to the dashboard of my car. Joshua 1:9. Do you not know? Have I not told you? Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you. Where? Wherever you go. Wherever you go. Wherever you go. And I would read that out loud to myself. I would digest that in my heart. And I learned to read Scripture out loud whenever I was alone or by myself. I like to read it out loud. You're doing it just like your predecessors in Christ did it, because they read it out loud. Digest it in your heart. Meditate on it. Focus on the character of God and what the Word of God says. And let that grow in your life. God's Word provides courage that way. So when you need that courage, when you need to be encouraged, when you're disheartened, when you're afraid, when you're doubtful, God will bring to mind those scriptures that you have meditated on, that you have memorized, that you have learned along the way. And then last, God's presence sustains courage. God's presence sustains courage. There it is, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We saw this last week. God consistently repeats it to Joshua. I want you to know the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The Bible teaches from Eden to Revelation that believers in Christ, that those who walk with the Lord, can be assured of the presence of God. And it's our desire to be in His presence. We sang it a little while ago. We hunger for Him. We don't necessarily hunger for answers to all the questions. We don't hunger for proof and commitment. We hunger for Him. Because everything else in our relationship, everything else in our growth in Christ, every strength, every moment of courage comes in the knowledge that He is with us, that He sustains us. And when we know He is with us, we can be courageous no matter what we face. Jesus walked with the disciples. He was always with them. And then He told them, when I'm crucified and I'm resurrected, I'm going to send to you another advocate. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. God will not leave you. God will be with you. The term that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit is in Greek the paraclete, which literally means the walk alongside God. The walk alongside God. The Apostle Paul uses it himself in 1 Corinthians and speaks of the paraclete, the Father. There is your walk alongside God. God never leaves you, never forsakes you. So is there ever a time when God is not leading you forward in faith and in courage and in the call of God, the purposes of God, of what He wants you to do? Is there ever a time that you may struggle with the presence of God? Of course there is, because you may have deviated to the right or to the left. Ask yourself that question. If you ever wonder about the presence of God, is God with me in this? The question to ask and answer, the thing to take in prayer to Him is, God, have I deviated from your will? Because if that happens, God doesn't leave you, but your fellowship with Him has changed. And if you're outside of God's will, what He's doing is pulling you back. He is drawing you back. He is calling you back. Even if that makes you a little bit miserable, God is calling you back. He loves you too much just to let you go. He wants to call you back. He wants you to get back in line with His Word, not to deviate to the right or the left, but to follow Him and His Word. He wants you to know the sustaining power and personal power of His presence. And if you're in God's will, you can know He is walking with you. Don't let the circumstances dictate what you believe about the presence of God. God has promised you His presence with you. Stay anchored in His Word. Let the Word be your compass, and you can know this promise is true. I am with you wherever you go, God says. He is with you to guide you. He is with you to sustain you. He is with you to strengthen you. He is with you to encourage you. He is with you to love on you. The circumstances might be quite different and sometimes difficult, but he is with you on all occasions. So what are you going through right now? Do you ever wonder if God is with you? If you're striving to be in his word, if you're faithful to him, he's with you. As we learned last week, the phrase means that he goes before you, he comes behind you, he walks beside you. God is with you in all things, all the time. In World War II, the American military followed conventional warfare wisdom. When they would send bombers into battle, they would send fighters as escorts. And when the enemy army would come and toward them to try to take out the bombers, our fighter pilots would peel away from the bombers and they would engage the enemy aircraft in dogfights in the air. That was conventional warfare. That was conventional wisdom. The problem with it was that it left the bombers vulnerable, and we were consistently losing bombers with crews of 10 to 11, maybe even 12 people. That's when the Tuskegee Airmen came along. You've heard of them. The Tuskegee Airmen, actually the 32nd Air Squadron, they were called up. They were the first African-American aviators in military history. They were called up to solve this problem. And the commander said, we want you to follow unconventional warfare, unconventional wisdom. Here's your job. You're going to be sent along with the bombers, and no matter what's coming, do not leave the bombers. Your job is to escort, to shepherd the bombers to their target and to their distance. They embraced their calling, so much so that bombers came to recognize the Tuskegee Airmen coming their way, and to be even more recognizable, they painted the tail of the jets, the fighters, red, and became known as what? Red Tails. And nothing encouraged the bombers and their crew more than to see the Red Tails as their escort. And more than ever, they made it. Very few were ever lost after that. If the Red Tails were their escort, they would make it to their target and to their goal. It makes a lot of difference who's with you, doesn't it? It makes a lot of difference who's with you when you've got to go into battle, when you've got to cross into territory you've never been before. It makes a lot of difference who your escort is, and it makes a lot of difference if they say, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And your God has promised you that. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. I talked about that little index card stuck to the dashboard of my Pontiac Sunbird as I made my way to and from Concord. There was a particular Sunday that was very, very difficult. I had a very hard time that Sunday with some of the teenagers and some of the issues at the church. And driving back to Wingate College, I literally pulled off the road, the side of the road, and I asked God, what am I doing? What am I doing? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to handle this or that? I sat there in my car, and I prayed, and I thought about it, and I wrestled with it, and I opened my eyes, and there was that verse. The verse I had digested was right in front of me. Have I not told you? Do you not know? Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever you face, right now or in the future, stay true to his word. He will provide you the courage, and he makes you this promise. He will be with you wherever you go. And church family, I want to tell you, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20, 25 years from now, Jesus doesn't tarry. May we say with conviction, we did not flinch. We did not falter. We did not waver. We stayed the course of what God wanted us to do, because it wasn't about us sitting right here today. It was about the generations that would follow. And it is about us experiencing who God is right now in your life, in our church, in our community. Don't flinch. Don't waver. You're thinking about it, aren't you? It's been hard along the way sometimes. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our Father, as we sit in this place today, we struggle with different personal issues in our lives. Circumstances change, God. Thank you for the reminder that you never change, no matter what, God. You are always the same to us and for us. God, may this be the moment we fortify ourselves in our relationship with you in the Word of God. May this be the moment we say, when I leave this place, I will be courageous for Christ, and He will help me, provide for me to do just that. And God, as a church family, we know, Father, you have us on mission here. We know, God, we don't always know the future or the circumstances, but we know you, and your presence sustains us as we move forward as the people of God. May you continue to bless and guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name.